So this series, the title of this is called Alternate Endings. And last week I talked about, you know, have you ever seen an alternate ending to a movie or read an alternate ending to a book? And you know, we talked a little bit about that. And that's really kind of where I got the thought and the idea from Holy Spirit about this series. But it really is just part of life. And we have the ability to write the ending of our story based on the choices that we make. We have the ability to write the ending. If you don't like the way it's looking, the way the ending is looking right now, if you don't like some of the results in your life, then you have the ability to rewrite the ending, rewrite those results. How many of you know that? You have the ability to do that based on the choices that you make. And that's what this series is all about. It's all about choices. So I'm going to get to two scriptures today. Actually, I'm going to give to many more than that, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. I know you have a Bible with you. Come on. If it's not one of these, you've got it on your phone or your tablet, so everybody pull it out. Don't rely on me or on the screen to give you the word alone. Plus, here's a beautiful thing about that. When you pull it out on your phone, how many of you have the Bible on your phone? Or on a tablet, an electronic device. Keep your hands up real high, real high. Okay, look at how many people. Now, mine is here too. I have one of these. Actually, I have about eight of these, you know, paper Bibles. But I also have it here and on my tablet. So here's the beautiful thing about this. I don't know what app you're using, but YouVersion is a really good app, or the Bible app. Here's the beautiful thing about it. You just pull up the scripture, and then as you're reading along with us, you can just click on it. I don't know. I'm just going to give you a little tech advice here. Click on it. And then when you click on it, you can hit highlight any color you want. Really, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And then you can actually type notes in, you know, that means something to you about that verse. And I really want to encourage our church this year to really spend time doing that while we're teaching and while we're preaching. Whoever's up here, get your Bible out, highlight something. When Holy Spirit speaks something to you from His Word, make sure that you're doing something about that in the Word, okay? Don't just let that lie there. Do something about it right then and there, because you're going to go home this week, and something that I'm saying, that Holy Spirit's speaking through me today, something is going to click with you. Something's going to trigger something in you. You're going to get, you know, this piercing from the Word of God, because that's what the Bible says it will do, right? It's a double-edged sword, and it cuts to the heart of the matter. So when the Word of God cuts you in that way, you want to make a note about that. So when you go back this week and read it again, Holy Spirit's going to reveal some new things to you, okay? Okay, so let's do that, all right? Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give," look at somebody and say, "when you give." Not if you give, when you give. When you give, this version says to someone in need, but this just means giving in general. But when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give, look at somebody, say, when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about money and or material possessions than he did any other subject in his teachings? How many of you knew that already? He spoke more about money and material possessions than any other subject. Way more about those two subjects. So today I want to take a closer look at how giving affects our lives, how the choices we make in giving affects our lives. And I'm gonna ask you four questions today. I'm gonna address four questions. All right, but like I said, I'm gonna spend the majority of the time on the first question. Here are the four questions. The first one is, why should I choose to give? That's the first question. The second one is, what should I choose to give? Third question is, where should I choose to give? And the fourth question is, how should I choose to give? All right, so let's look at the first question. Why should I choose to give? You ready for the answer? Because God said so. I mean, I could really just close the book right now and go home, right? Because we just spent an hour worshiping this God that gave us this instruction. Amen? And that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? We would just spend all that time worshiping him, laying at his feet, soaking in his presence. How many of you during that time of worship and just prayer and everything that happened this morning already, how many of you just felt the presence of God so strongly? He just overwhelmed you with love, didn't he, and goodness? I mean, isn't it good just to be in his presence? So shouldn't it be enough that he told us to give? He instructed us to give? He commanded us to give? Shouldn't that be enough for us? It should. But I can't stop there, because some of you, like me, are really stubborn and hard-headed. And so I'm going to give you some reasons why we should choose to give. Malachi 3:10, bring that scripture up on your tablet, phone, or in your paper Bible. Bring that up. Malachi 3:10. Look at it. Pull it up. 3:10. In fact, look at somebody and say 3:10. Malachi 3 what? 3 what? 10. Remember that number. We'll get to that in a minute. Malachi 3:10. This is what God instructs us to do. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. We just read just a moment ago that Jesus said, when you give. And now we're reading the word of God in Malachi 3 what? 10, where he said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The word of God is clear that we should tithe and give offerings. We are not here today to debate that. That's not the question. The question is not, should I give? The question is, why should I choose to give? Why? So let me explain it a little bit deeper today, and I just need everybody to look at me now. Don't look at your Bible or anybody else. Look at me for just like the next few minutes. Stare at me. Listen to what I'm about to say to you, because this is very important. If you are struggling with giving, this is going to set you free this morning. Satan didn't come in to the Garden of Eden violently and take possession of Adam and Eve. Did you know that? He couldn't. He could not do that. Why? Does anybody know why? He had no dominion there. He had no dominion there. See, dominion empowers. Dominion means sovereignty or control or absolute ownership. And since man was given the keys of dominion over the planet, since man was you and me, since Adam and Eve were given the keys of dominion over the Garden of Eden, Satan could not come in to the garden and snatch those keys away from them. He could not come in and violently take them from him. He had no authority to steal, kill, and destroy in the Garden of Eden. Man had dominion over everything. And so God, he gave it to them. He empowered them with it. You can read it in Genesis chapter 2, where God gave man the authority. He gave man the oversight of the earth. He gave man the oversight. And in the Garden of Eden, they had complete control of what would take place there. So Satan had no authority to come in and snatch the keys of the kingdom away from them, because they had them already. So you need to understand that what had to happen was that the enemy, Satan, had to get Adam and Eve to agree with him in opposition to God. If he could get Adam and Eve to agree with him in opposition to God, then he could rightfully get the keys from them. They would give him authority, the dominion, the authority, the rule that they had over the Garden of Eden. He came in and deceived them to give him the authority. He couldn't take it from them. Now, this is important for us to understand. It's important to understand that through that agreement, he is enabled, the enemy is enabled through that agreement to steal, kill, and destroy. Adam and Eve opened the door for Lucifer to come in and rightfully take the keys. He gained dominion through their agreement with him in opposition to God. It's important for you and I to realize that even today, Satan is empowered through man's agreement. Do you understand that? Do you understand that Jesus came, and the purpose of Jesus coming was not just to teach us how to live on this earth, but the purpose of Jesus coming was to die. And when he died, he went and got the keys back. Jesus went and got what we rightfully gave away to the enemy. Jesus went and took them back. Why? Because he had dominion. Jesus had dominion and authority to go get those keys and come back and give them back to us. So every one of us who comes into agreement with the Word of God and receives Jesus into our lives receives also the dominion that was taken from us in the garden. It's given back to us at that moment, and we have authority and power and dominion over the enemy on this earth today. But you can have authority and dominion and power over the enemy on this earth today, and you can still give it back to him by coming into agreement with him over the, in opposition to God's word. Did you know that? You still can do the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden. You can still do it today. If you agree with the enemy in opposition to the word of God, then you've just given him dominion in your life. Romans 6:16 says it like this. It says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Look at somebody and say, choose. You become a slave to whatever you choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. It's choices. It's all about choices. You can write the result. You can write the ending of your life by what you choose to obey. You can let sin have its way in your life because you choose to obey the voice of the enemy. You choose to cave in to that temptation, or you can have righteous living. You can have abundant life in your life because you choose to stand up against the opposition, to stand up against the enemy, to stand up against the lies, to stand up against the temptation and take authority over the enemy by the power of the Word of God. And when you do that, God's life, his power, his spirit comes alive in you and works through you. Amen. The enemy cannot have his way with you. I like what Lee said at the beginning when he was saying those wonderful things about Kim. He said, and some about me, but he said, when I played that clip, I remember that clip. Lee, I don't know where you're at in the auditorium today, but I remember when you played that clip. I played that clip about Flip Wilson, and I remember there were a lot of people like, huh, who is this guy? Like, they had no idea what it meant. How many of you remember who Flip Wilson was? Okay. So you guys remember that little skit that he did, The Devil Made Me Do It? I think it was Geraldine. Was that the name of the character that he played, Geraldine? The Devil Made Me Do It. And I remember playing that, and it's so true. The devil cannot make you do anything. You are a child of God. The reason you might think that is because you don't understand your authority. You don't understand your identity. You don't understand who you truly are. You don't understand whose image you bear. When you understand whose image you bear, then you understand the authority and power that you have. And it's not for us to go on a power trip. It's for us to live fully in the presence of God and in the Spirit of God that he died for us to live in. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:24. He said, no one can serve two masters, for you will either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Isn't it interesting that he said God and money? Why didn't he say God and Satan? Why didn't he say God and Lucifer? Why didn't he say God and evil? Why did he say God and money? Well, first of all, he was talking about your heart in Matthew chapter 6. Just before verse 24, he was talking about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's one reason, but it wasn't just that, because this verse can stand alone. You become a slave to whatever you choose to obey. God is trying to get our attention here. Jesus is trying to get the attention of the people following him at that time and everyone who would ever follow him from that point on, and get our attention to see that we're going to become a slave to whatever we choose to obey. And one of the biggest things that trips us up on this earth today is money. Why do you think the rich man went away sad? He went away sad because Jesus talked to him and said, he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know, follow the commandments, follow all these. Well, I've done all those. Well, did you follow these commandments? Yeah, I've done all those. He said, okay, so you've done all that, then sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And the rich man turned around and walked away sad. In other words, you can follow all the commandments. And you can follow it to the letter of the law. You can follow all those things and be obedient to all those things to the letter of the law. But if God doesn't have your heart, we could do all of these things in the name of Jesus, and we could follow all these guidelines and rules and regulations, and we could still stand before him on judgment day, and he could say, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, how can that be? It's in the Word of God. Jesus said that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name we prophesied, and in your name we cast out demons, and in your name we healed the sick, and in your name we did this, and in your name we did that. And he will look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. And that's why, again, I'm going to point back to, thank you for all the wonderful things you said, man. Kim and I are just bawling our eyes out, not just on Sundays, but we recount and retell what you guys are saying. That's our heart. That's all we care about, is that we get our identity in Christ. We understand who we are. That's why we tell everybody that comes here for the first time, just be, just soak, just be. Learn how to be a follower of Jesus before you try to do things for Jesus. Because if you don't learn how to be, then you're going to mess it all up. You'll get all caught up in the doing and think, I can do my way into the kingdom of heaven. Let me say it to you like this. If you're constantly frustrated, it's most likely because you're seeking your plan and not God's plan. If you're constantly frustrated in your finances and in money and with money, if you're sitting out here today or watching live stream today and you're going, oh, there he goes, talking about money. There he goes. Preachers always talk about money. Just want my money. That's all they want, my money. Then you're frustrated. Trust me, you're frustrated. And if you're frustrated, it's because you're seeking your plan, not God's. Matthew 6:33 says like this. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. You know what kingdom means here? The word kingdom, it means king's domain. That's what it means, king's domain. Well, let me ask you a question. Who is the king? Jesus. God, right? He's the king. So what is God's domain all about? What's it all about? Did you know there's no sin in his domain? Did you know there's no sickness in his domain? Did you know there's no poverty in his domain? This is what the king's domain is all about. Wherever the king's domain is, none of those things exist. This is why Jesus said it this way. He said, this is how you should pray. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. Matthew 6 what? 6 what? Remember that number. We're going to get to that in a minute. Matthew 6:10. Father, let your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You are earth. You know that, right? This is an earthen vessel. When the Lord chooses to take you home, this body, this shell that holds your soul, your spirit, this thing will turn back to dust. How many of you know that? So don't get too attached to it, all right? Trying to keep it all pretty and everything, it's going to get ugly again. It started ugly, and then God made it beautiful. And as soon as God takes you out, it's going to get ugly again. It turns back to dust, but God's saying, you need to pray this way. Jesus was instructing us to submit ourselves through prayer to God's domain. As we do that daily, as we submit ourselves to his domain over sin, sickness, and poverty, then we will have dominion over all the earth. So let me put it to you this way. Are you empowering Satan through agreement in opposition to God? Or are you being empowered by the king's domain to have dominion over every area of your life? It's all based on what you choose to obey. And today I'm talking about giving. What are you choosing to obey about giving? Are you listening to the word of the Lord? Are you obeying this word when it comes to giving? Or are you all caught up in your own ideas, in yourself, in the things you've heard other people say? Oh, it's so popular to get caught up in what other people say.
Ah, the church always going after our money. Preachers always talking about money. You know those evangelists on TV.
It's so easy to get caught up in that. And yes, there have been many, many, many over the years, over the centuries who have done the church injustices by being corrupt. But it's not your responsibility to judge the corrupt. It's not your job. Did you know that? Look at somebody and say, I'm not the judge. Stop trying to be the judge of other people's faults and problems and mistakes. Stop trying to be the judge, and why don't you just let Holy Spirit deal with this right here? You're so busy trying to fix everybody else, you're so messed up yourself. You say, man, that's just rude. That is just, I can't believe you said it to me like that, Bill. Well, let me say it to you like Jesus said. How about that? Are you gonna get mad at Jesus? Jesus said, why don't you get the big old log out of your own eye before you try to remove that little speck of dust out of your brother's eye? Which one's better? The way I said it, the way he said it? About the same. So, I want to remind you again that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey. So the question within this question is, are you fully obeying the word of God? You wonder why you never have enough at the end of the paycheck? You're frustrated because you're in a dead-end job? You've always seemed to struggle with your finances? Seek first his plan. Seek first his thoughts, his path, his agenda, his domain. And then the devil, Satan, Lucifer, would have to get his authority from you. I don't know if this is clicking with you yet. I'm telling you that if you follow the will of God, if you seek his domain in giving and what you're giving, if you seek his domain, if you turn it over to him by following, you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey. So if you choose to obey the word of God, then everything that is promised in this word when it comes to you giving is gonna happen to you. Do you want what's promised in this word when it comes to giving to happen to you in your life? Do you want that? Because there's some pretty good things in here. I'm about to read you a couple. They're good. God doesn't promise you poverty when you choose to obey him in giving. Yes. He says things like, give and it shall be given unto you. But not just given back to you with the same measure you give. It's going to give back to you flowing, overflowing, and abundance is going to be given back to you because that's how God does it. You give this and he gives a mountain back to you. If you want that, then you have to obey his word. You have to let his domain take dominion in your life. And you can choose to come in agreement with him and with Jesus by obeying that word. Okay, so let's take a test here. I'm going to give you a test. See, tithing is a test. How many of you knew that? Tithing is a test. It is. It's a test. So we're going to take a little test here, okay? Every time, let me just say it like this. When it comes to being tested by tithing, every time you get paid, are you going to choose to believe God's word or not? Every time you have an increase, any type of money comes to you, any type of increase comes to you, are you going to choose to obey God's word or not? Are you going to believe that 90% with God goes farther and is better than 100% without him? Are you going to trust him that with his blessing, with him pouring it out upon you, it's better? See, it's a test of your faith. It's a test of your heart. And so how many of you know tithe means a tenth, 10? How many of you know that? Okay, so you should know that. You're a Christian, you should know that. Tithing means tenth. You're supposed to give at least a tenth. That's the beginning. It's kind of like salvation is the beginning of our journey with Christ. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Tithing, 10%, is the beginning of giving. Did you hear me? Oh, some of you don't even like that. You're like, man, I hadn't even reached 8% yet. I thought I was almost at the end. I was this close. And now he's gonna up the ante. It's true though. So many of us think, we thought this, right? We don't think this anymore here. We taught this so long. We know that salvation is not the end of our journey. Salvation's only the beginning of our journey with Jesus. Well, tithing, 10%, is not the end of giving. It's just the beginning. And so it's a test. 10 is a test. The number 10, that's why I had you keep repeating those scriptures. 10, it's a test, all right? So I'm going to give you a little bit of a test here. We're going to take it together, and you're going to shout the answers out together. Can all of you do that? It's a pop quiz, I know, but don't get nervous. I'm not grading you. God is. All right. Takes the pressure off, right? All right, are you ready? You ready? All right, here we go. First question. How many plagues were there in Egypt? Oh, come on, you got to get better than that now. I already gave you the answer like 100 times. There's only one answer to every question on this test. It's just one answer. And you got to shout it out like you know it, like you mean it. All right, you ready? How many plagues were there in Egypt? That's good. Good job. See, God was said I was going to test. I'm testing Pharaoh's heart. How many commandments are there? Some of you were a little late on that one right there. You're like, see, God was saying, I'm going to test Israel through the commandments. I'm going to test their heart. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? That's pretty good. You're getting the idea here. All right. How many times were Jacob's wages changed? That's right. How many days was Daniel tested? How many virgins were tested in Matthew 25? How many days of testing are mentioned in Revelation? How many disciples were there? No, there were 12. There were 12. There were 12. 12. Got you, though. Are you guys catching the drift here? Are you getting the theme here? 10 is always, anytime you see 10 in the Word of God, it's relates to testing. Anytime you see it, it relates to testing. And I think it's beautiful how we see this in different scriptures. Even the reference to the scripture will see things like that. And I think it's powerful. We need to understand that tithing is a matter of the heart. God didn't create giving for his sake. He created giving for your sake, for my sake. God doesn't need your money. God owns it all because he created it all. Many people say, well, God is just after my money. God is after your money because God is after your heart. Yes. That's so good. Jesus said it like this, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He wants your heart. You'll be concerned with the things that are of value to you. You'll treasure what is of value to you. So if you grieve over or if you struggle over tithing and giving, then money is where your treasure is. If you've always had trouble with this kind of message, if you've always had trouble with the Word of God instructing you to give, then money is where your treasure is. And we just lifted our hands, every one of us, and I wasn't doing this to trap you or anything. I wasn't. It was just a moment the Holy Spirit was moving. But we just all lifted our hands and said, Jesus, just you and me, nothing else. Just you and me, Jesus, nothing else. I don't need anything else but you, Jesus. That's all I need. If that's true, then it should not be hard for you to give back to God what he's already given to you. You shouldn't struggle with that. And if you do struggle with it, then you understand right here and right now, please let Holy Spirit convict you. It's a matter of your heart. You're being tested by God. How's that going for you? See, remember Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Many people are so devoted to money, they so treasure money, and they so despise God for asking for a tenth. Let me give you some other words for the word despise. snub, disregard, misprize. Those are just some other words for despise. Do you know what the word misprize means? It means to fail to appreciate the value of something, to undervalue. I'm wondering if you're misprizing the Word of God because you misprize yourself. Do you undervalue the Word of God because you undervalue yourself? Are you having a hard time obeying the Word of God because you misprize who you are, who you were created to be? You misprize that you are a daughter of the King. You are a son of the Most High God. You misprize that, and so because of that, you struggle with these words. You have trouble with different places here. Oh, you know, we're so good about patting ourselves on the back because we do most of the things right. But see, the choices that we make determine the end result. The choices that we make write the end of our story. And I think God, I think when, at the beginning of this, I said Jesus dealt more with money and material possessions than any other thing in his teaching. I think because it trips so many of us up. And I think if our treasure is money, then we're going to miss the whole point of this journey with Jesus. There's something so much more valuable than money going on here. You understand that? All the gold in the world cannot buy what Jesus has freely given you. This relationship that you're experiencing with him, can't buy that with money. It was bought with something far more precious than money. It was bought, purchased with his precious blood. And I wonder if you understand, and I understand fully, how much we misprize the precious blood of Jesus because we hold on to temporal things so strongly and we don't understand what that's doing to our soul. Let me give you an illustration of this, and then I'm going to move on to the last three questions. And I know you're like, wow, you still got three questions. I promise you those will go really fast. But you know that the value of a U.S. $100 bill is not based on where it's been or how it's been used. Its value is not determined by its shape, size, or color. See, a $1 bill in American currency has the same shape, same size, same color as a $100 bill. If you want to know what the bill is worth, what matters is whose image is on it. George Washington's image tells us that we are holding a $1 bill in our hand. If we have a bill in our hand with the image of Benjamin Franklin, then we know that we are holding a $100 bill. How do you determine what you are worth? Well, you need to know whose image you bear. Who created you in his image? Jesus. He was there in the beginning. He was there in the middle. And he'll be there at the end of your journey. You bear the image because you confessed him as your Lord. You bear the image of the one true living God. You bear the image of the Messiah, HaMashiach Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. You bear his image. Do you understand the worth that you are carrying? Do you understand who you are? See, if we fully grasp this, fully understand it, there will be no question about money. That all just fades away. Man, we'll give it all. We'll give it all. If he asked you to give it all, could you do it today? Could you even hear the voice of Holy Spirit saying, this is what I want you to do? I'll promise you, I can tell you that you could hear him so much more clearly if you understand who you are. You understand whose image you bear. That's the value of what we carry. So finally, what happens when we put God's kingdom first? Well, look back at the scripture I told you to look at the beginning. Malachi 3 what? 3 what? Look back at Malachi 3:10. What does 10 represent in the Bible? Testing. Malachi 3:10. The Lord said, look what will happen. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. How many of you want that kind of test? Huh? Okay, about three, four, a half of you maybe. Really? I'll take your blessing. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Now listen to what he says. Try it. Put me to the test. Put me to the test. See, tithing is a two-way test. Not only is God testing your heart and testing your faith, but he challenges us to test his heart as well. I guarantee you God will pass this test. How many of you believe that? That God will pass the test. That he will open the windows of heaven, and he will pour out blessing that you won't have room enough to contain. He's saying, look, I'm testing your heart with this giving thing, but I'm just asking you to give 10%. That's just the beginning. But if you try it, if you put me to the test, I promise you I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out blessing you can't contain. Your grapes won't fall from the vine. Your crops will be abundant. You won't have drought to deal with. None of that will happen to you because I am the God who goes above and beyond. I am the God that you can trust, the only one you can trust. I will give you more than you ever asked or ever dreamed of if you'll just try it. Put me to the test. He's promised it to us. He's promised it to us. So, question 2, 3, and 4. Question 2. What should I choose to give? That was why should I choose to give. I think you know the answer now. What should I choose to give? Well, we already said it, tithe. That's the beginning. That's the first fruits. That's what you should do before anything else is tithe. Tithe is number one. Don't get mixed up with, well, I'm giving here and I'm giving there and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and all of that. No, tithe is the first thing you should do. The second thing is offerings. Above and beyond the tithe. Offerings are above and beyond the tithe. Whatever God instructs you to give in tithe, give it. And above and beyond, give offerings. And the third thing is to the least of these. Jesus said this. He said that on the day of judgment, when we stand before Jesus, he's going to separate us like sheep and goats. And he's going to say, whatever you did to the least of these, you've done unto me. So if we give to the least of these, if we take care of those who are hungry or thirsty or naked or homeless or sick or in prison, if we do those things, those six things that he's instructing us to do, those six groups of people, then Jesus is saying, that's me. You're giving that to me. Question number 3, where should I choose to give? You should choose to give to the house of God, your place of worship. That's the first thing. That's your tithe. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. This is your storehouse. If this is your church, this is your storehouse. How many of you say this is your church? This is your church. Okay. If this is your church, this is where you should be giving. You should start with tithe. Do you understand that if every one of us were obedient to the word of God and we all gave tithe just the minimum, just the beginning, just the stepping off point, the 10%, we wouldn't have any issues meeting the needs, not only of what we need to do around here, but all the other things we support, all the other people we support, all the other ministries we support, all the needs that we need to give. Do you understand that? I mean, I don't know if you understand how much we give. We give a lot. We support several missionaries around the world. We support several home missions here in the port here in Blue Water area. We support several ministries that are happening out in our area, but we also support ministries here. We have a outreach ministry that we give things to those in need, to those six things that Jesus said in Matthew 25. We do all of that. But man, we could do so much more if we would just all be faithful in tithing. That's not even including the offerings above and above beyond the tithe. So you should give here to the storehouse, your place of worship. And the second is to the least of these. And then the fourth question, how should I choose to give? Once again, we hear Jesus instructing his disciples to be careful not to seek reward from man. You're not giving so someone will pat you on the back. You're not giving so someone will look at you and go, oh, they're such a good person. They're so holy. They're so righteous. They follow the word of God. They have so much love. If you're giving with that thought or even that inclination in mind, that's from the enemy. And deal with that. Get rid of it. You give because God instructed you to give, and you give because you have a heart for Jesus. So don't sound the trumpets. Be obedient to what the Lord is telling you. And the last thing I'll tell you is give extravagantly. Extravagantly. If you're not there yet, you're just trying to tackle this tithing thing, then do that first. That's your stepping off point. That's the starting point for you. Tithe. So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to wrap this up like this. I'm going to ask you a question, and we're going to be very open and transparent here. And you're like, oh boy, here we go. But it's going to be okay. I had someone, when I first started tithing, I think I told you the story, but real quickly, Kim and I, when we first got married, she believed in tithing. She understood the word of God, and I didn't understand it, and so I didn't tithe, and I didn't believe it. So we tithe. But I just, this is going to sound really silly, but because we had one bank account. So I just said, whatever you want to do, you're fine. She was our checkbook boss. She took care of that. So I was like, whatever you want to do. But I wasn't giving out of my heart. We were only tithing as a couple because she wanted to tithe, not because I wanted to. And I struggled with it for a few years. And then I heard a message. And it wasn't so much about the message, which I hope today is the same way. It wasn't so much about the message, but in that moment, in that service, Holy Spirit did something in my heart. He changed something in there. I opened up the door, let him in, and he just whoop, flipped it around on me. And God did a work in me, and I realized everything I'm teaching you today, everything I'm talking about today just came alive to me. And so we started giving. And as we started giving, then we started asking God to test us more. Father, we want to give you everything. We want our hearts to be completely open to you, whatever you instruct us to do. And so I promise you, if you ask him to do that, he'll test you more. But here's the beauty of that. That test, remember, it's a two-way test. So as he's testing you, you're testing his heart. And he passes it every time. So every time that we would step out and give more and be challenged by God to give extravagant gifts, guess what? He would just pour it out upon us. I can't make this stuff up. I had someone come to me right over here before service. I was walking across here. It was like 10 minutes till, and I have to get back here for prayer before service. And I'm walking across, and I had 3-4 people stop me, and then somebody stopped me here, and I had to go to the bathroom really bad. And I'm like, I'm not going to make it before prayer. But it was worth it. I got all the way over here, and that last person stopped me, and he said, Pastor Bill, you got a second just for a quick testimony? I'm like, yes. Go ahead. It was bad. I knew I was going to be up here for the next couple hours, and I had to go. So TMI, right? TMI. So he says, listen, I got to tell you something. He said, and I'm not going to mention any names. I'm just going to tell you. He said someone in our congregation, and he mentioned the names. He said they're struggling, and they needed something, and something was going on, and they were in need. They were in real need. I'm going to shorten this. And he said they were in real need, and Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to give them this amount of money. And now this person that I'm talking about, I can tell you this because I know them well. They tithe faithfully, okay? So that's the most important. That's first. They tithe faithfully. And this is how it works. When you do that, man, and you just trust God, then he starts opening up areas. He's like, okay, test me here, test me here, test me here. And he said, he spoke to my heart and said, give them this amount of money. And he said, and it was a significant amount of money, extravagant. And he said, and I gave them that amount of money. And they, and when I blessed them with it, they tried to give it back. And I said, nope, this is for you. It's a blessing for you. And he said, I did that. And he said, and I turned around and I don't know, it was like less than 72 hours later, less than 72 hours later, they got, they got 40 times that back. 40 times that back in less than 72 hours that they were not expecting. Come on, that was just a few minutes ago, down just 2 hours ago, 2.5 hours ago, right down here. Mr. Long-winded. This is just beautiful how Holy Spirit works. I'm telling you, you can trust God. But let me just say it again to you. But if you're choosing to listen to the enemy and be stingy with what God has poured into your life instead of obeying the word of God, then you're giving him dominion over that part of your life. You understand that, right? You want to end the frustration? You want to end the pressure when it comes to finances? You want to end the worry? Trust God. Amen?